Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. About a year ago, I was thinking, you know, one of these times I'm going to get asked to have a topic. And then my mind started to go, well, what? I'd like to prepare a little bit so you don't start from scratch. And a subject was very clear as to what I should have. Of course, I didn't know very much about it. It's very difficult to study. The more you study, the smaller you become. And that's what I want to share this morning and ask an interest in your prayers. This wasn't very easy, but it was good for me. I don't necessarily have anything new to say, but this subject is one that I think overshadows everything that we know about God, everything that we know about church life, about obedience, about everything. If we have this one thing clear in our minds, it will make the others easier or even possible. You're probably at this point wondering, well, what is the title? The title is The Holiness of God. And you probably understand why the more you study, the harder it gets. What can we even say about the holiness of God? We don't know much about it, do we? The scriptures give us some indications, but to actually understand the holiness of God, it is not even within man to be able to do that. That's how holy God is. And the more I studied into it, that theme ran very true on almost everyone that had studied deep into it. The more you study, the less you know. And it's such a large subject. But we want to just simply touch on some areas. The first little bit here, I have just simply some scriptures and some references in relation to the holiness of God. And in the last part, how man reacts to that or relates to the holiness of God. God did not receive holiness. He did not create holiness. God is holiness. He is set apart. When you think of God's holiness, you think of his majesty, his mercy, his wisdom, his omniscience. The list could go on. The holiness of God, that holiness, there is an absolute righteousness that comes with that. Absolute moral purity. Complete freedom from sin. No possibility of failure. Isn't that just incredible when you think of that? No possibility of failure. Complete freedom from sin. That's way up here. Yes, we understand what it is to have sin, and we also understand what it is to be forgiven, and it's beautiful. But to be in a state where failure and sin is not even possible, That is the holiness of God. I would like to read Revelation chapter 1. From verses 10 to 17. Revelation 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. What do you think of when you think of that picture? His head, his face, his whole was white. White like snow, white like wool, his hair was the same, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. That's, you could say that would be absolutely terrifying for someone that doesn't know the Lord. You imagine facing something like that in judgment. All right. God's holiness is his defining characteristic. And the first one that we have is in Genesis chapter 1. Just going to read verses 1 and 2. You can turn to it if you wish. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That, those two verses, especially verse 2, has something that I have pondered on for many years. You get that picture. So God, in verses 1, he created the heaven and the earth. So you have the heaven and the earth in place. But then in verse 2, it says it was without form and void. Of course, everything was water, right? It wasn't separated yet. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So you have the whole world is full of water. Everything is water, and God's Spirit is moving upon it. It's hard almost to visualize something like that. But I think what makes it so difficult is because you're talking about the holiness of God and his majesty. All right, let's go on here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equal in holiness. We would say it's a Holy Father, the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, speaking about the one that they hanged on the tree or the one that they crucified, they referred to that as the Holy One. And you can't separate those. So when thinking about this, the holiness of God, it applies to God, to the Holy Spirit, as well as to Jesus Christ. Philip Graham Ryken made this statement: holiness is the sum total of God's perfections. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Speaking of here of God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look in iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? The part that I wanted here was, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst look on iniquity. That, I think that helps us in a small way to understand a little bit in relation to God's holiness. He is so holy that he cannot look on sin. He cannot behold sin. Not sure how God does that, but does he just turn away and he can't look on it? He has nothing to do with it. And I guess that's why it's going to be so final in judgment, because God cannot be there when there's sin. He has to, he does remove himself from that situation. Back to Revelation chapter 4. Verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. So we see that the holiness of God is today, tomorrow, and forever, and it was yesterday as well, which was, which is, and is to come. It never changes. God is holy. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. No one is equal to him. John chapter 17. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. You think these are Jesus' words, the deep reverence that he had for his Father. We have all seen the picture of Leonardo da Vinci when he painted that famous picture of the Last Supper. I borrowed this thought from just can't think of it just now. I think I have it from A.W. Tozer. He said when Leonardo da Vinci, when he was going to paint the picture, before he even started painting, he was struggling with the fact that he would have to paint faces. Because he didn't like to paint faces. He felt he wasn't very good at it. So he started painting the picture, and he painted the tables and the chairs and everything that was in the room. And that went not too bad, but he knew what was coming, and he started painting the disciples. He started painting the people, and then he left all the faces out. He just couldn't get himself to start painting faces. And eventually he decided, well, I have to do it anyway. So he started painting the faces, and when he got to Jesus, he just turned away and he said, I just can't do it. He was so stricken with the realization who he was actually painting, the face that he was actually painting, that it just was so difficult for him. And I think that's an indication of what he thought of the Almighty. And this was back in around 1496. He felt so unworthy. Human beings cannot begin to measure God's holiness. God has revealed some things to us in His Word. Can find them in Hebrews and 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to turn to that for lack of time, but there's many more scriptures that would give us a glimpse of the holiness of God. Then in Exodus chapter 15:11, Moses said, "Who is like unto thee, Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Read the first six verses, Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, he called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." Verse 6 yet. "Moreover, he said, I am the Lord God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That gives us a small glimpse of an individual, a person coming into that close contact with God. Where God said that don't look and take off your shoes. That is holiness. Moses was curious in verse 3. He said he's going to turn and he's going to see why this bush, it's burning but it's not consumed. Then Moses hid his face in verse 6. Right, I'd like to, for the second part here, I would like to look at man's response to God's holiness, or more from our side, how we relate to this. A.W. Tozer said, he's a very interesting individual, the holiness of God is taught in the scriptures. The holiness of God as taught in the scriptures is not based upon knowledge on our part, but rather it is based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into his likeness. I thought that was very beautiful. To even understand the holiness of God in a small measure doesn't come from a head knowledge. It comes from a heart knowledge. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Maybe we should turn to that. And it came to pass that as he was praying, this is Jesus here. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees one of his disciples, said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. Notice that in verse 2 there, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the reason why it's important to honor and adore and glorify Christ. It's always refreshing when individuals in their prayers, when you hear that adoration and that thanksgiving for who God is. It's not just asking for a lot of favors, although we do need favors. Don't get me wrong, we're very needy creatures. But to simply pour out our hearts to him in thanksgiving for what he has done. How much has he done for us? The gifts are innumerable. And all right, Job chapter 6, verse 10. Job, in his grief and sorrowful spirit, said that he had comfort because he did not conceal the words of the Holy One. In all his grief and sorrow and troubles, and he said that hope, that comfort he had, was because he had not concealed those words of the Holy One. What a beautiful thought. John MacArthur. How many of you are familiar with this author. More, right? Few. I don't know a lot about him. I know some of his writings are inspiring. Others may not be. I'm not sure. I haven't. He made this statement: if you are going to be holy. Now, I should have put this ahead of that. In 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now back to John MacArthur. If you are going to be holy, you have to win the battle on the inside. Amen to that. From personal experience. If we are going to be victors, we have to win the battle on the inside. Only way forward. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So there are two things mentioned here that we have to have to make it to heaven. Follow peace with all men. The authorities, the DOTs, the police officers, whoever it is in our lives that may be difficult, follow peace with all of those people and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Jonathan Edwards made this statement: a true love of God must begin with a delight in his holiness, and not with a delight in any other attribute, for no other attribute is truly lovely without holiness. Isn't that beautiful? As soon as you put that holiness in there, then all the other attributes of God are so beautiful and so powerful. But if you take that holiness away, the attributes in themselves would be nothing. You would merely turn God into a man, prone to failure. As soon as you put the holiness in place, then it just changes everything. It's so beautiful and so true. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is the reason why we cannot fully understand the holiness of God. Now, when God's creation has been forgiven, we've applied the blood to our lives, we do have an understanding, a limited understanding of God's holiness. But Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He goes on, being freely justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we have all the blessings, all the forgiveness, but to completely and fully understand his holiness, that will have to wait till the other side. And I'm not sure how it's going to be there. We know it's going to be just right. Everything will be perfect. Edwin Iamucci made this statement. Those with a proper perception of God's holiness will tremble at his word. And then in Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That is, you think of that picture, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Wow. Psalm 33, verse 21 yet. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted his holy name. That's all I have. I hope that gives us a little bit of an insight. I thought too, and when Brother Dale had the devotions, that this ties into that pretty well. So, thank you for your attention.